Turn again in God's word to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and let's just ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of his truth this evening. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee for the privilege that is ours to come around the word of the living God. And we rejoice, Lord, in the truth of the gospel. We thank you it saves. And we thank you for those in this meeting that can testify of that happy day in their life's experience where Jesus washed their sins away. And we thank you, Lord, for personal salvation, for the knowledge of Jesus Christ and that assurance that all is well with our souls. And now as we turn to your word, pray that thou would speak to us from the gospel of truth again. O God, we think of each one that is found here. And Lord, you know every heart. You know each spirit you'll steal, each spirit you'll need. Lord, speak this evening. Fit the truth, fit the word to each need. And Lord, may you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is that within the heart of man and that craves for happiness. That which is in the human soul, which longs to be happy. All men desire to be happy and to live in a state of contentedness and fulfillment. This is the way God has created man, with an innate desire to be happy. Indeed, this is one of the unique things about men and women which distinguish them from the other creatures in God's creation. There is a longing within our hearts to experience happiness and to experience joy. If the basic needs of animals are met, if they have food and shelter, and physically they are provided for, then they will be content and they will desire for nothing more. If their basic needs are met, then they will be content and they will be happy and they will want for nothing more. They're just happy with those basic things. Yet this is not the case with man. He has a desire. He has a longing for more than just his basic physical needs. He wants to be happy. He longs to experience joy in his heart and soul. The truth that man has this deep craving for happiness is something that we see all around us. Think of all the places of entertainment and leisure, the different recreational and sports facilities. Our world is filled with these things. But the reason why all of these things exist is because man in his heart is seeking for happiness. He is looking for something more than just the ordinary, the mundane things of life. Think also of all the multitude of different hobbies and interests that people have. Why is it that people have these various interests and hobbies and fill out their lives with these things? And of course, there are many things that people have an interest in. Many different things, and those things in and of themselves are good and innocent. And people have these interests and these hobbies and they fill out their lives with these things. Why is it the case that people do this? It is because they find some degree of pleasure and happiness in that particular pastime or pursuit. You see, there is within the human heart a longing, a craving for joy and fulfillment. Man desires for something deeper than merely having his physical needs met. He has an appetite, a longing for happiness. Of course, the great tragedy is the vast majority of men and women are looking for fulfillment and happiness in all of the wrong places. Yes, God has blessed man with many good things in life. He has blessed us with many things that are our comfort and for our satisfaction. Psalm 104 verse 15 tells us how the Lord gives wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. This verse is teaching us how God blesses man with many temporal comforts and pleasures in life. And as it speaks here about wine, oil and bread, it is telling us that God does bless us and God does provide for us many comforts in regard to our physical well-being. It is right and proper that we enjoy the good things of life that God bestows upon us. We should enjoy them. And as we receive them, we're to give thanks, acknowledging that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. But if man is to know real happiness, if man's happiness is to extend beyond merely the physical things of life, he needs something that is deeper, something that is more significant. If man's happiness is merely bound up in the pleasures and comforts of this world, then his happiness will be shallow at best and it also shall be short-lived. The rich, foolish farmer that the Savior spoke of in Luke 12 is the perfect example. Here was a man, here was an individual, and he seemed to have everything in regard to the pleasures and comforts of this world. He was rich. He was prospering. He was successful. He had all the comforts that life could bring. Indeed, he was so rich and prosperous that he said to himself, "Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This man was looking forward to living in the enjoyment of all his riches and comforts. He envisaged many years of pleasure and merriment because of all that he had, because of his prosperity, because of his wealth. He had all these things sorted. He had everything. But you know what happened? Death came suddenly. And his happiness, which was rooted in his own prosperity, possessions and pleasures, was all taken away. It vanished as quickly as his final breath. You see, while the pleasures of this world do bring happiness to men, and they do bring us some comfort, they do bring us some happiness, while these things do bring us some happiness, it is only ever a short-lived and shallow happiness. It is a temporal. It is a fleeting happiness. If we want to know and enjoy true and enduring happiness, then we must look beyond the things of this world. We must look to the one who said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." It is only in Christ and in his salvation that men and women can find true fulfillment and true happiness in their hearts and souls. Happiness not only in time, but ultimately happiness for all eternity. That yearning, that longing for happiness in the soul of man can only be satisfied. That need can only be met by looking beyond this world and the things of this world to something greater, something richer, something far more precious, something far more long-lasting than any comfort of life. Looking to Christ himself, only in him can we know true happiness. Now this is a truth that is very much brought before us in this psalm we have just read here, Psalm 32. The opening words of the psalm immediately direct our attention to the subject of happiness. See what it says in verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now the word "blessed" here literally means happy. Happy. And so it's speaking of the happy person. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, verse 1 tells us. And verse 2 also commences in the same way. Blessed or happy is the man. And so this psalm is focusing in upon the important subject of happiness. And it is teaching us how we can know and experience true happiness in our lives. See also how this psalm concludes. Not only begins by speaking about happiness, but it ends by speaking about happiness. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." And so here we have a psalm. I've already said that it speaks about instruction. It's a psalm that is instructing us. But what is that instructing us in? It's instructing us in true happiness. How we can be happy. How we can experience happiness in life. How we can find true satisfaction and fulfillment for our souls. Therefore, this evening, I want us to consider this psalm, particularly the opening two verses, and to think on the subject, true happiness. True happiness. There are then a number of things I want us to note here about the subject of true happiness. Firstly, notice in these verses the obstacle to true happiness. This is clearly brought before us in verses 1 and 2. See again what it says here. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." I think it is an important point to note that as God in his word speaks of the happy man, and that's what he's speaking of here. As he speaks about the happy man, he first of all speaks of that which this man needs to get rid of. Or that which man needs to get rid of. That which he needs to part with to be happy. This is how this psalm begins. God speaks of how the happy person has got rid of something, has parted with something. The philosophy and thinking of this world is that man needs certain things to be happy. His lack of happiness is due to the fact that he doesn't have that which he needs to be happy. And that's the thinking of this world. Man, to be happy, needs a good education. He needs a good career. He requires a good wage and a good home. He needs a good environment and a good lifestyle. It is because men and women are lacking in these areas which prohibit them from being happy. This is the theory and philosophy that pervades the thinking of men. The reason why people are not content, the reason why they're not happy, and they don't experience satisfaction in their souls, is because they do not have the things which they need to make them happy. They are lacking in these things. And this is the thinking of men. This is how men in sin think. I need certain things that I might be happy. However, as we turn to God's word, we see right away the great obstacle to man's happiness is not that which he lacks, but that which he has. His problem is not his want of certain things. His problem, the great obstacle to his happiness, is his own wickedness. It's what he already has. It's his own sin. The happy person is that person who has had the dreadful problem of their sin dealt with. Has their sin taken away? You see, no matter what a person may have or possess in life, they can never know true happiness until the obstacle of their sin has been addressed. Until it has been removed. This is a truth that is very much implied in the opening verses in Psalm 32. The man, the person who has had their sin dealt with, is blessed. They're blessed. They are happy. Because their sin has been dealt with. Because it has been taken away. Therefore, sin is the great barrier. It is the great obstacle to knowing true and lasting happiness in our lives. This truth is very much implied in these words. The obstacle to true happiness is sin. It is sin in the hearts and lives of men and women. And there are many other verses of Scripture that also bring this important truth before us. See what it says in verse 10 here in this psalm. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Many sorrows shall be to who? They shall be to the wicked. And this is what happens when men turn from God and reject his word and reject his truth. It will bring sorrows into their lives. Proverbs 13 and 15 declares, the way of transgressors is hard. And the word harder means difficult, unpleasant. It is stressful, it is agonizing. The way of transgressors, it's not a happy way, it's not a joyful way, it's a hard way. We also read in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. And really the picture is painted for us here. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith thy God, to the wicked. And what a picture is painted here. The troubled sea, casting up dirt, unpleasant, without peace, without rest. And this is what the Lord says, the wicked are like. They don't have happiness. They're like the troubled sea. Of course, we have the example of the prodigal son. Sad example of the prodigal son. Here was a young man. What was he looking for? He was looking for happiness, satisfaction. And he went out into the world, and the Bible tells us he spent his living. He spent his living on riotous living. He wasted his substance on riotous living. Out trying to find happiness. Out trying to find satisfaction for the craving in his soul. And where did it bring him? Brought him right down into the pigsty. Sin then is the great obstacle that stops men and women from knowing and enjoying true happiness. It is that which robs us from true blessedness in life. And if it is not dealt with, if our sin is not dealt with, it will plunge us into eternal darkness and misery in the world that is yet to come. What a terrible obstacle sin is to man's happiness. terrible obstacle. But as we think of how sin is the obstacle to our happiness, we need to consider why this is so. Why is this the case? Why is sin such a barrier, such a hindrance, and an enemy to true enjoyment and happiness? Well, there are many reasons we could give why sin is such a terrible obstacle to happiness. But notice with me a number of things. We can say the deception of sin destroys our happiness. It's deception. Sin so often appears as an attractive and acceptable thing. It promises us satisfaction and success. Sin so often wears the clothes of pleasure and prosperity. And isn't this how sin appears? It looks so attractive. It looks so enjoyable. So pleasing to the flesh. And we see this so often on the media these days. We see it so often in our world. Sin is glamorized. It's appealing and it looks so attractive. But sin always shortchanges. It always shortchanges us. It always in the end leaves us empty. And leaves us unsatisfied. Without fulfillment. And this is the very nature of sin. It is so deceptive. It promises much. It promises enjoyment. It promises us pleasure. But it leaves nothing but emptiness. It leaves nothing but broken lives, really. This is the deception of sin. We see this so clearly in the first sin. Genesis 3 verse 6 tells us the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, how attractive it appeared. She looked at this forbidden fruit and it was so pleasing. Indeed, the conclusion she came to was this was something that was a wise thing to take this fruit and to eat this forbidden fruit. It was the wise and good thing. It was just so pleasing. But how different was the reality of her sin? It robbed her of everything that was precious. What sorrow it brought into her life. And what sorrow it brought into this world. The deception of sin. Proverbs 23 verses 31 and 32 puts it like this. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. What's the truth that Solomon was setting before his son here? He's saying, listen, sin, it can appear so attractive and pleasing, like the wine in the cup. And how it looks so attractive, how it looks so pleasing, how it looks so gratifying. But in the end, when you partake of it, it will bite like a serpent and it will sting like an adder. In other words, it will hurt and it will be like a poison in your bones and in your body. This is the deception of sin. Think again of the prodigal son. Why did he go to the far country? Why did he leave his father's house where he had everything? His father was wealthy. His father was good. His father blessed him with all good things. Why would he ever want to leave? Because he had been deceived by sin. The riotous living in the far country was that which was attractive to him. He wanted this. But it was all a deception. It was all a deception. And so the deception of sin destroys our happiness. Promises much. But in the end, it stings like a serpent and it bites like an adder. But then also we can say not only is the deception of sin that which destroys our happiness, but also the division of sin destroys our happiness. Sin brings division. It brings the worst division and separation between man and God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now remember that God is the fount of all blessedness and happiness. He is the fount of all blessedness and happiness. It is only in him that we can be happy. God has made us after his own image. He has placed us into this world that we might live for his glory and enjoy him forever. This is why we have breath tonight. This is why we're alive tonight. This is why we exist, that we might enjoy God. that we might live for something greater than ourselves, that we might live for God's glory. And therefore, it's only by living in fellowship with God, only by living in communion with Him, that we can know true happiness and satisfaction in our souls. This is the way God has made us. And men can argue what they want, and they can put all these sorts of reasons in life why there is these troubles and why are these, there are these difficulties that people have. But the great reason is this. Sin has separated between God and man. And so man without God is empty. His life is hollow. His life is sad. This is what sin does. It separates between God and man. Again, we can think of what happened in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden in communion with God, oh, how happy they were. They didn't know what pain was. They didn't know what sorrow was. They didn't know what trouble was. They didn't know what anxiousness was. None of these things, none of these distresses they experienced in the Garden of Eden. But then a sin entered in. We read of how God drove them out of His presence. And they went out to a world of trouble and grief and sorrow. The division of sin destroys our happiness. Because it divides between God and man. But then also we can say the damnation of sin will destroy our happiness. Sin ultimately in the end will take from us all happiness. For it will drag us down to hell itself. In Matthew 25, Christ reveals what He will say to those that are still found in their sin when He returns to judge this world. He will say to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These shall go away into everlasting punishment." This is what Christ will say to those still found in their sin. On the final day, they shall go away into everlasting punishment. The damnation of sin is what will come upon those who are still found in their sin as Christ returns. The damnation of sin involves the removal of every pleasure and every happiness and the receiving of everlasting punishment. And this is the ultimate end of sin. This is where sin will bring man in the end. And this is why sin is the great obstacle to our happiness, because when sin is finished, it brings forth death and damnation and eternal destruction. It is the great obstacle. It is the great enemy of happiness. For it will bring everlasting torment to the souls and bodies and minds of men and women who have never had their sin dealt with. Oh, that people would come to understand the miserable end of sin. It is not something to be enjoyed. It is not something to be delighted in. And the tragedy is today that people do delight in sin. They boast about it. They brag about it. We see how the vilest sins are promoted as being honourable and good and something to be encouraged in our society. But in the end, these things that people glory in today will bring them down to everlasting sorrow for all eternity. In the end, sin will not only be the great obstacle to everlasting happiness, but it will be that which condemns to the everlasting torments in the flames of hell. Sin is the great obstacle. It is the great obstacle to true happiness. I know that people would understand this. So in these verses we are reminded of the terrible obstacle to true happiness. It's our sin. But then, secondly, notice with me here, the obtaining of true happiness. The obtaining of it. And this is really what we need to know. If sin is the obstacle to true happiness, and it is, then the only way to obtain true happiness is to have the obstacle of sin removed. We need this removed. Man needs to be saved from the misery of his sinful state. If he is to obtain genuine and everlasting fulfillment and satisfaction. Deuteronomy 33 verse 29 declares, "Happy art thou, O people, saved by the Lord." Who are the happy people? Who are the happiest of all people? Those saved by the Lord. This is what God's salvation does. It brings real blessedness and joy into the hearts and lives of men and women. In the book of Acts, we read of how many wonderful, how people were converted and brought to know God's salvation. But as these people came to faith in Christ, we are told of how they experienced great happiness and how they experienced great joy in their lives. For example, Acts 16:34 speaks of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And this is what it says. And when he had brought them into his house, that is Paul and Silas, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. See what the Philippian jailer did after he was converted? He was filled with rejoicing. He rejoiced. And this word here speaks about being in a state of great delight and happiness. Acts 8 and 39 tells us of the Ethiopian eunuch. And after his conversion, we read, he went on his way rejoicing. And the thought is, he went on his way and he continued to rejoice as he went. This was now his state of heart and mind, because he had had the obstacle of his sin dealt with. He went on his way rejoicing. In Acts 8 and 8, we are told of the city of Samaria, where many people were saved. Many people were converted as Philip preached. And this is what it says. There was great joy in that city. This is what marked out this city that had experienced God's salvation in no small measure. It was now a place of great joy. You see, this is the effect of God's salvation in the life of a sinner. It deals with the problem of sin, with the result. It brings great joy and happiness into the hearts and lives of men and women. And there is no joy like the joy of sins forgiven. This is the greatest joy that man can experience. The joy of God's salvation. The joy of knowing all is well. All is well with our souls. The troubles of this life cannot destroy this joy. And that's why it is the greatest joy of all. Sickness. Trials and troubles. Even death itself cannot destroy the joy of God's salvation. Because our joy is in something greater than the things of this world. It's in something greater than ourselves. Our joy is in Christ. The believer's joy is in Christ. And as long as Christ lives, and he lives eternally, then our joy is everlasting. This is why this is the greatest joy of all. This is why true happiness in life is knowing sins forgiven, is knowing Christ. Because it is a joy in him who will never fail us, who will never let us down, who will never let us go, who will never let us perish. This is why the joy of salvation is true happiness and true joy. And in the words of our text, we are told how we can have the problem of our sin dealt with and how we can obtain this true blessedness or happiness. And there are three things I want us to note here which are crucial or vital in obtaining true saving happiness. Notice with me here, to obtain happiness, there must be confession of sin. There must be confession of sin. See again the first part of verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Forgiveness or pardon is then in view here. However, what I want us to note is that forgiveness of sin is closely connected to confession of sin. In fact, without confession of sin, there can be no forgiveness. There can be no forgiveness without confession. And this is made clear in the words of verse 5. See what David says in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. See here how the psalmist obtained forgiveness. How did Hebert obtain this forgiveness? By confessing. Openly and honestly confessing his own sin. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. What's he doing here? He's coming out with his sin. He's saying, Lord, this is what I have done. Here is my sin. Here is my iniquity. Here is my uncleanness. I have said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And there he confesses every one of them. He acknowledges every one of them. He acknowledges his own unworthiness and his own rottenness before God. And this is what he's doing in verse 5. And as he does this, what does he find? What does he obtain? forgiveness and pardon. This is the only way we can know forgiveness, as we confess our sin. 1 John 1:9 also teaches us the same. For it says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to note this very carefully. It is impossible to obtain true happiness without owning our own sinful and wicked state. Without humbly confessing before God, I am a sinner. An undone sinner, an undeserving sinner. This is what it is to confess our sin. It is coming before God and saying, Lord, I am this sort of a sinner. And owning our sin. Owning it. Not just saying, listen, oh, I know that I'm a sinner and everybody's a sinner. That's not confessing our sin to God. No, it's coming before God and actually telling the Lord what type of sinner you are. Saying, Lord, I'm this sinner. I'm this one with hate in my heart. I'm this sinner with bitterness in my soul. I'm this sinner who loves the pleasures of this world. I'm an adulterous sinner. I'm one who is filled with iniquity and evil. This is the sin of my heart, oh God. This is what it is to confess sin. This is what the psalmist is doing here. Openly, honestly, not hiding anything. And as he confesses his sin, he obtains forgiveness. Oh, to obtain happiness, there must be the confession of sin. But then also notice here, to obtain happiness, there must be the cancelling of sin. This is brought before us in verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The word imputeth here means to charge or account. To charge or account. For example, if you were buying something in some particular shop and you had an account in that shop, you might say to the person serving you, just charge that to my account. You can imagine that situation. Maybe you're in buying something, you had an account there and came to paying the bill and you said, oh, well, just put it in my account. Or you could say, impute this item to my account. Impute it to my account. Or charge it to my account. That's the thought here. The word imputeth means to charge, to account it to something. Think then of what is said here in verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth or charges not iniquity. The happy person is that person whose debt of iniquity, debt of sin, has been cancelled. It is no longer imputed to their account. It is no longer charged to their account. Charged to them. That's the thought here. Their sin has been cancelled. Of course, there's only one way that man's great debt of sin can be cancelled. And that is through the imputation or charging of our sin to Christ's account. That's the only way our sin can be cancelled. When it's charged to another. You see, when a sinner comes to Christ by faith and cries to Him for salvation, a great transaction takes place. That's what happens when one believes in Christ. A great transaction takes place. All of their sin is put into Christ's account. And it's charged to Him. It's imputed to Him. He receives, He receives the bill of our sin. And through His death on the cross, He has made a full payment for that sin. He's paid for it in full. It is charged to Him. And through His death upon the tree, He paid for it. Therefore the Lord imputeth not iniquity to all that are trusting in Christ for salvation. He doesn't count their sin. Because Christ paid for it. It's been charged to Him and He paid for it. And so those that are trusting in Christ, their sin's cancelled. The debt of their sin is cancelled. Now understand this. God, because He is just, must punish sin. Sin must be paid for. It must be paid for. And it will either be paid for by the sinner personally or by the Savior and through His death. Sin must be paid for. It will either be paid for the sinner personally or by the Savior through his death. To know true happiness, we then need to have the debt of our sin paid for by the Savior and not ourselves in hell. That sin needs to be cancelled. It needs to be transferred to his account. This is vital. This means we're no longer in a state of condemnation, but we're in a state of blessing. Or we could say we're in a state of happiness, because all our debt's been charged to him. And he took the unhappiness off that on his death on the tree. The only way we can obtain true happiness is if our sin is cancelled. That brings us to Christ, because he's the only one who can cancel that sin. Because there's only two ways it can be paid for, either by the sinner personally or through the Savior. Through the Savior. And so, to obtain happiness, there must be the confessing of sin. There must be the cancelling of sin. We also could say, to obtain happiness, there must be the covering of sin. And we see this in verse 1. See again what it says in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. Sin is such an abhorrent and vile thing to the Lord that it must be covered. It must be hid from his holy gaze and view. It has to be covered. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us of God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. God cannot look on iniquity. He cannot look on sin and bless. He cannot pour out his blessings and favor on men while they are found in the filth and depravity of their own sinful state. This is why man cannot know true happiness until their sin is dealt with. Because God cannot look upon sin and bless. Cannot. Has to be covered. If man is personally to know God's blessing, his sin has to be blotted out. It has to be covered from God's holy gaze, hid from God's holy view. Again, there's only one way man's sin can be covered. Only one way man's sin can be blotted out. 1 John 1:7 very clearly sets forth that way. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Only the blood of Christ can blot out the stain of sin and cover our uncleanness. Only in him. When his blood is applied to our heart and to our lives, then God does no longer see our own iniquity. He doesn't see our sinful lives. What does he see? He sees the perfection of his Son. The holiness of his Son. And as he sees that, he blesses that. And he blesses us as his own dear children, because our sin is covered through the precious blood. Therefore, because only in Christ can man's sin be cancelled and covered, it is only in Christ that sinners can obtain true and everlasting happiness. And really, this is the point we need to get to. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. Only in Christ can man know true happiness. Oh, if there's but one truth you bring from this service tonight, let it be this truth. Only in Christ. Only in Christ can man know true happiness. Oh, that this would register and stick within our souls and minds. I want to be happy. I need Christ. Oh, that we as God's people would grasp this truth afresh. Here's the secret to all happiness, Christ. Knowing him, knowing fellowship with him, knowing his grace and power in our lives. This is life indeed, and true happiness. Remember what the Savior told the woman of Samaria as he met her at the well. This dear lady was one who was craving for happiness. Oh, she looked for it all her life. She had many husbands, and the man she was with now wasn't even her husband. What does that tell us? It tells us here was a soul looking for happiness. Some sort of satisfaction. Some sort of fulfillment in life. She was trying all the things that she could try to try and fill that emptiness in her soul. But the Lord said this to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water of the well. Speaking about all the comforts of life. Really representing the comforts of life, the water of the well. If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What was the well of water Christ was speaking of there? It was his saving grace, his salvation. If you drink of this water, you'll know total satisfaction. That's what he was saying, and nothing short of it. The gospel, God's salvation, brings total satisfaction to man's craving soul. It quenches his thirst. It gives him fulfillment. It gives him joy. This is the very nature of the gospel. It brings true and lasting eternal happiness to men and women. It can be obtained. It can be obtained, and the psalmist teaches us here how to do it. By confessing our sin. By getting our sin cancelled. By getting our sin covered. Or by coming and seeking Christ as our Saviour. And so we have here the obtaining of true happiness. The obstacle to true happiness. Just let me mention one last thing in closing. And that is the outworking of true happiness. What is the evidence or the outworking of true saving happiness in the soul of man? What will characterize the life of the blessed person? Again, this is something we need to think about. Because there's many people in this world and they're running around today claiming to be happy. And they've got these big cheesy smiles and it looks like they're having a whale of a time. They're not one bit happy. What will characterize the person who's truly happy? We'll see once more the words of verse 2 here. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Notice the concluding words in this verse. The blessed man, a truly happy man, in his spirit, there is no guile. That is, in his heart and life, there is no falsehood. The word guile here means falsehood. And so the blessed person is the one who is genuine and earnest in regard to honoring God and living for him. No falsehood there. This is the evidence of a true saving happiness in the soul. Not a perfect and sinless life. There's none of us perfect. There's none of us sinless. Happiness is not in perfection. But happiness for a man in this world is found, or the evidence that someone is in a happy state is found in the fact that they live a sincere and genuine life. A life that truly loves the Lord and desires in all things to please him. This is the evidence that someone is a happy person. They want to live for God. In their spirit there's no guile. In their spirit there's no falsehood. They want to honor God. They want to walk with him. They want to know his grace in their lives. This is the happy person. We have a full description of what a happy life looks like in Psalm 1. Let's just turn to that Psalm. Psalm 1 for a moment, just in closing. And see what it says here in the opening two verses of this Psalm. Again, we're reminded of who the blessed or the happy man is. Psalm 1 in the verses 1 and 2 read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here's the happy man. And we read here about the way of the happy man. Verse 1 tells us he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. This is his way. This is the habit of his life. He's not following the wicked. He's not behaving like the wicked. This is his way. He's walking in holiness. Notice also the will of the happy man. Verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's what he delights in. He's not delighting in the things of this world, not in the entertainment of this world. His delight's not in those things. This is the happy man. He's delighting in God's law. This is the state of his heart. He delights in God's word, in the truth. And then see also his worship here. Verse 2 ends with the words that he speaks of how he meditates on the Lord day and night. He's one who worships. And he's filled with happiness. This is the blessed man. In his spirit there is no guile. Why? Because he walks in righteousness. Because he delights in the truth, the Lord. and because he worships the God of heaven day and night. This is the happy person, the truly blessed person. Now let me ask you in closing, are you a blessed and happy person? Are you a blessed and happy person? We've been thinking tonight about true happiness. Many things that I've said this evening, you will have already known. But let's just apply it to our own lives tonight. Are you happy? Do you know the blessedness and the joy of sins forgiven? The greatest joy of all. Are you the blessed person because you're not walking in the way of wickedness? But you're delighting in the Lord. And his worship is a delight to you. Are you a happy person? Truly happy? You will be if you're a Christian. You will be if your sin has been dealt with. Well, if this is not the case tonight, you can't have your sin dealt with. And I urge you to seek Christ, the fount of every blessing. Seek him. He has died for the sinner, that the sinner might be holy and the sinner might be happy. Don't go on in the misery of your sin to suffer eternally. But come this very night and come to know what it is to enter into true happiness. I trust you will. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to each one of our hearts. Amen and amen.